Okay, good morning, friends. Welcome. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to look at the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth which we find in it. Pray that you bless and guide as we speak on this subject. And thank you, Lord, for the hope we have of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see the troubles in the world today, we thank you that we can look up and lift up our heads as our redemption draws nigh. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, a few weeks ago, Kewon said to me, I ought to give some of the talk which I give in the once a month on this month in prophecy in the morning time. And I'm not going to give it all this week because it's probably take too long. But I just want to give a little bit of a digest of some of the things which are happening in the world today and how they tie up with the scriptures and the hope of the second coming of Jesus. Should have been given this little leaflet. Anybody got one? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to kind of base it around that. There are some things happening in the world today which tie in with Bible prophecy. Sometimes the church is very reluctant to talk about them. One reason is that some of them are quite gloomy, and you might think, well, you don't want to hear bad news, you want to hear some good news. Ultimately, it is good news because Jesus is going to come back and put the world to rights. But there are certain things going to happen before he returns which are difficult and which are going to bring difficulty and trouble to the world today. Another thing is that people have different opinions about how it's going to work out, the timing of the rapture and all that kind of stuff, fall out about it, so a lot of churches don't really want to speak about it. I believe we should actually speak about it because it's something which is relevant to the world today, it's relevant to us, and it's relevant to the people outside. One of the things I find when they're doing evangelism is, if you get onto this subject, people who maybe not be interested in anything else you say are interested in this subject because they know there's something happening in the world which is out of order and which is causing stress and confusion and concern about where the world's going. So should we be still worried about the state of the world? I think we should. And the Bible says some things about what's going to happen in the last days. Just read one or two of them in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Says, it's on page 1057 if you have this Bible. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. But you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I remember in about 1969 I was riding on a tube train in central London, And I looked up on the advertising section, and there on the advertising section was verse of scripture. It was actually 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. A bit about the last days and the state of people in those days. At that time, I was anything but a Christian. I was sort of dabbling in Marxism and socialism, looking for answers in politics and that kind of stuff. As I looked at that scripture, I thought, that sounds a bit like today. And I have been told by some people about the second coming of Christ, and that phrase, the last days, suddenly hit me. And I thought, are we actually living in the last days? Is Jesus coming back again? Supposing Jesus comes back again while I'm still on this underground train and I'm not ready to meet him, will I be saved or lost? And that was just one of the things which set me on the road to looking for Jesus and finding him in the beginning of 1970. And this scripture tells us that we're able to be made wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, through knowing the Holy Scriptures. And I believe God wants us to know all scripture from beginning to end, to know that it's relevant to us, and to know that it is important that we understand what the Bible says about the beginning, about the end, and about everything which comes in between. And because of that, we need to preach the word to get the message out, to give the answer which is in Jesus Christ. And something I'm going to be talking about today are disturbing, they're worrying. And they tell us about things which are happening in our world, which cause people to be afraid and alarmed. The answer is Jesus. Jesus who has come once to save us, who's coming again, second time to judge the world in righteousness, according to how we have responded to his message of salvation. So, it's happening now. What's happening now? And a lot of the things which I'm talking about today are leading us towards a time of trouble. And one of the things which you can't avoid when you look at the scriptures concerning the end times is they speak about the fact that in the time immediately before Jesus returns physically to the earth, there will be a time of unique trouble on the face of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. So Jesus, in his discourse in the Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, he tells us that at the end of days is going to be a time of unique trouble, unlike any that has been before or will be again. The book of Jeremiah says in chapter 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind be raised up from the ends of the earth. And the question I would ask is, do we see the way being prepared for that now? If so, what can we do about it? Can we do anything about it? What can we do about the state of our lives? Those are just some of the things I want to think about today as we look at this subject. Now, I produced this little leaflet, It's Happening Now, which is basically evangelistic leaflet. It's also advertising our meeting, which takes place here every last Sunday in the month in the evening, looking at some of the things which are happening in the world, which tie up with Bible prophecy. One of the things which has to be said is about the environment. If you look at this leaflet, you see at the top I've got a picture of some people demonstrating outside the Heathrow Airport. They're from what's called Extinction Rebellion. If you remember, they brought London to a bit of a standstill in April around about Easter time. And they're asking a question, are we the last generation? Now, actually, a lot of things about Extinction Rebellion, which I don't approve of, but that question is a very relevant one. Are we the last generation? And they're pointing to things which are happening in the world. You see there the forest being burned down. You can see droughts, floods, earthquakes, all kinds of things happening in the environmental world, which are causing people to be afraid of what's coming on the earth. They say that climate change is leading to catastrophe, which is already beginning with the increase of droughts, fires, storms, floods, sea level rise. Some people dispute that, actually, and we'll come on to that in a moment. But a lot of people believe it. Just before Easter, there was a program on the BBC in which David Attenborough spoke about this subject, and I preceded some of it in the latest Light for Last Days. This is some of the things which he said. He said, climate change is the greatest threat to humanity in thousands of years. Already seeing its impact in the great storms, floods, and heat waves of recent days and the rise in sea level. Most of the reason for this is human activity, mainly burning fossil fuels to power our industrial and transport system. We're also burning down forests around the world. This is adding excess carbon to the atmosphere, which causes a heat blanket to trap more heat on the surface and increase the overall temperature. Scientists are in no doubt that at the current rate of warming, we risk a devastating future. If we've not taken action within the next 10 years, we could face irresistible, irreversible damage to the natural world and the collapse of our societies. Now, a lot of people actually dispute this. I would say that this is not the wisdom of the whole world. Amongst them, Donald Trump, actually, he says that just the weather's changing and we don't have to take this seriously. And there are websites like What's Up With That, which say that actually the sea level isn't rising and that some of this is exaggerated. Whether they believe it or not, certainly a lot of people in the world are taking action in relation to it. In fact, our own Prime Minister, Mrs. May, last action was actually to bring in some legislation, which means that the United Kingdom will have to phase out the use of fossil fuels altogether by 2050. The climate change activists say that's too late. It'll have to be done by 2025 in order to save the world. What does it mean to phase out using fossil fuels? It means to stop using petrol in your cars. It means stop using gas in your central heating system. It means just basically, in one sense, deindustrializing, unless you can replace it with renewables, which some say you can't. Whether it's true or not, one has to say that there is an environmental problem in the world today. We are seeing increases of droughts, of floods, and of things which are happening which are destroying the environment. A few years ago, there was the earthquake in Japan which destroyed the Fukushima power station. Out of that came radioactive waste which is going through the Pacific, which is actually killing fish right from Japan right through to the west coast of America now. And if these things continue, you're expecting to see real problems coming in that area. This year, the United States has had its wettest year on record. Parts of the Midwest have talked about torrential rain of biblical proportions, which time the farmers have been unable to plant, and what is probably one of the most fertile areas of the world, food producing, has actually become an area in which they can't produce any food because there's just been floods and torrential rain. And it says, unless the rain stops and a long period of warm, dry weather comes, in prospect for food production in the Midwest is catastrophic. That's America. If they could just ship some of that water to India, it would be very pleasing for the people of India. In Chennai, which is the sixth largest city in India, which is at a population of something like, I think, 10 million in the whole area round about it, it's completely run out of water. The city was fed by four lakes, which have all run totally dry. People have been standing in line in the blistering heat to gather water in putting cans, which have been shipped in by lorries into the city. They're now actually bringing rail wagons, which are bringing 10 million litres of water a day via the rail network into the city to tackle the widespread acute water shortage. How long they can carry on doing that, I don't know, because if the monsoons don't come and bring the rain to replenish it, you have a situation in which you have a city of 10 million people with no water. What are they going to do? Actually, it's a problem right over India, and apparently they have been using the underground reservoirs, which are being depleted at an alarming rate in the country. 50% of India is affected by lack of water. And according to the government think tank, 21 Indian cities will run out of groundwater by next year, including New Delhi. 200,000 Indians already die every year because they don't have enough safe water. The report said a shocking 600 million people face high to extreme water stress. Just one country, and one thinks about the problems which are happening all over the world, which are affecting the environment. Now, does the Bible actually say anything about this? If you look in the Bible, if you turn over the page, it says some of the prophecies in the Bible indicate that in the last days there will be an environmental crisis. Matthew 24, Jesus says there's going to be an increase of famines and earthquakes. The results of some of the things I've told you about are going to be a lack of food. If it continues, then you have famines on a wide scale all over the earth. In Revelation chapter 8, it speaks about a time when trees are going to be burned up, fish are going to die in the sea, and fresh water will be polluted and scarce. That's potentially happening right now. Isaiah 24, it says there's going to be a time of great heat, which men are going to die. Revelation 16 also says the same thing. Going to be an increase of storms and cosmic destruction on the earth. Jesus said spoke about the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming on the earth. One of the effects of all this is going to be increase of storms, which will hit the earth and which will cause people to be afraid of what's coming on the earth. He also says that this will be described as the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, the phrase with perplexity in Greek is apareia. It actually means with no way out. In other words, this is going to be part of a crisis which will face the earth and which there will be no human way out. In other words, your demonstrations and your laws which you pass are not going to solve the problem. The only thing which is going to solve the problem is actually an intervention of God as Jesus the Messiah returns to save the world and to bring in a new world, a good new world order in which Jesus reigns from Jerusalem and brings peace and justice to the earth. But I have to say that these things are happening now, and they line up with what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days before Jesus returns, which should make us think about the return of Jesus the Messiah. If you look on the second thing I put there, I put wars and conflicts around the world with a focus on the Middle East. Social unrest, violence and crime increase in many parts of the world. I have to say that the general situation for humanity is going from bad to worse in terms of violence, wars, conflicts, both within countries and with countries in conflict with each other. We think about violence and stabbings in this city, which are bad enough, but in some ways what we have here is nothing compared with what's happening in so many parts of the world today. You've got many nations which are already in a state of virtual collapse due to civil conflict, drug wars, Islamist terrorism. Some of the Central American countries, for example. Why is America so worried about this mass invasion of refugees from Central America? Because so many of those countries are in a state of almost total collapse. One of them, Honduras. Drug wars, an extremely incompetent government, people in desperate poverty, people just wanting to get out of a situation which they cannot cope with. Venezuela, a country which has a Marxist government, which should have had probably the wealthiest country in South America, on the brink of total economic collapse at this present time, and people just trying to get away from a place which has no food, no supplies, and a very unpleasant dictatorship government. Look across Africa, you've got whole areas of the Sahel region, especially in central Africa, around the Sahara area, northern Nigeria through to Mali, where people are subject to Islamist terrorism, facing most horrendous situations and violence in so many countries. And you go to the Middle East, you've got Syria, which has already been destroyed by the government. I saw a film the other day which showed that the government is now bombing the fields of the people in Idlib province and burning up their crops in order to bring them into submission. That's the kind of government you've got in Syria, and it's what is bringing people to desperate situation. Yemen, Libya, all these countries in a state of conflict and confusion. And even here in Europe, we have growing racial tensions, especially with refugees and Islamism in France in particular, but causing conflict and confusion within these countries. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. One of the things about the first, where Jesus says nation against nation, in Greek it's actually ethnos, which means people group against people group. And the only answer to that is actually Jesus, as people come to love each other and to accept each other in Jesus. But outside of Jesus, we see this growing conflict in the world, and these conflicts caused by drug addiction, by violence, by criminal actions, and by terrorism, and all things causing the breakdown of nations. Probably the major area which is of concern biblically is the Middle East. And even at this present time, we've seen a potential for a huge outbreak of violence in the Middle East. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, we were 10 minutes away from what could have been a war which could have involved the United States, Iran, could have dragged in Saudi Arabia, Israel in particular, and possibly even Russia. That was when, as a result of the problem between Iran and the United States, there have been attacks on shipping lanes in the Gulf of Hormuz. The Gulf of Hormuz is the place through which about a third of the world's oil supply goes, and which has been been attacks on shipping lanes, and also the Iranians fired a missile at a American drone and shot it down. Trump then ordered a retaliatory attack on Iran, which he pulled out of just 10 minutes before it happened. It was already in action, and he pulled it out. He said it was so he would save lives in Iran, but I think it was also because he knew that if he hit Iran, then Iran would hit back, and you could have unleashed basically a global conflict there in the Middle East. Well, we were just 10 minutes away. And we have so many situations around the world, and particularly it surrounds Israel. One of the things which has been, Trump said, that if Iran oversteps the line, then he could basically destroy Iran. Iran has said if they do that, then they will destroy Israel within 30 minutes. They said it could destroy Israel. Got 150,000 missiles pointing at Israel from Lebanon, supplied by Iran to Hezbollah. They have weapons of themselves. And there is a potential explosion there in the Middle East. And these things are actually prophesied in the Bible to happen before Jesus returns. In the book of Ezekiel, it speaks about a time when a nation will come down from the north against Israel, led by Gog and Magog, with Persia joining in with it, and Tagama. Those many people say it points to Russia, plus Persia, plus possibly Turkey joining in some attack upon Israel. We're not there yet, but there are things which are building up which could point towards that. And we have to pray, actually, that God will hold these things back, because at the present time, there are so many forces which are at work, which could potentially bring in, as I said, a war which could involve Russia and United States, as well as Iran, Israel, Saudi Arabia, and the Gulf states, and could lead to what could be a major conflict there in the Middle East. Now, the Bible tells us that the last war is going to take place there in the Middle East, and it'll take place actually over Jerusalem, as the nations gather together against Jerusalem to battle. But we can see that there are things which are being built up there, even now, which are pointing us towards the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. Third thing I put on this leaflet is advances in technology, bringing about a globalized world, the new ways of buying and selling without cash. Man in the picture there is actually a man in Sweden who is buying a train ticket with a microchip which is implanted in his hand. We live in a world which is moving towards being a cashless society. Notice that? That they're, in many parts of the world, they're sort of phasing out cash and making new ways to buy and sell without using cash. Book of Revelation, it speaks about a time when there'll be some kind of a control system under one called the beast or the Antichrist. It says without the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell. There's some way in which they're bringing in a system whereby you can have some mark implanted upon you which you need to buy and sell. Well, people think it sounds a little bit fanciful, but when you look at what's happening in the world today, it's quite possible. In the Bible, it says that there's going to be a huge increase in technology, world trade and travel in the last days. Book of Daniel, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I believe this is all part of the increase of knowledge and people running to and fro. Now, if you think about this, but say 250 years ago, most people didn't move outside of the villages or the towns where they were born. Spent most of their lives in one place without going to another country. If you lived in a village in England, you never saw a black person or any person from any other race. You lived in your English people, and you really didn't know very much about what happened outside. even up until relatively recently. Remember once we stayed in Cornwall and we had a cottage next door to a Cornish lady. Got talking to her. She was born in that cottage. She actually died in that cottage. And she told us that she'd only been once outside of Cornwall. Said, I once went to Plymouth and I didn't like it very much, so I never went there again. But that was how people lived. People maybe lived in the same place they were living. If you lived in Africa, you just lived in your village in Africa. You didn't go outside of it. Today we have this great multiracial city full of different people, and in many ways we praise God for it. It's good to be with different people. But the fact is, you have to realize it's unusual. It's not something which has happened before. It's a fairly unique situation, and people just didn't travel around. Today you can go to Heathrow Airport and you can get on a plane and go within 24 hours right around the world. In 2 days, 2 hours, you can reach a place which would take you 2 weeks to get to in previous times. 200 years ago, if you wanted to send a message anywhere, fastest you could send it would be at the write it down and give it to somebody to take at the speed of a horse. That would be also the fastest you could go anywhere. Today you can send a message instantly right around the world by internet, by all kinds of devices we have, the mobile phones, the internet. All these things bring the world together in a connected way. But at the same time as it's coming together, it's also falling apart. And the fact that you have to use technology to bring it together also gives the opportunity for a control system which could end up with the Mark of the Beast system. One of the places which is moving very rapidly towards this is communist China. You've seen in the news just the last week the situation whereby the people of Hong Kong are demonstrating because they don't want to have the law to change so that people could be extradited from Hong Kong to China to face trial. That goes back to the issues about Hong Kong, how Hong Kong was passed over to China back in, when was it, the 1990s, which they said that Hong Kong could have its own system but would be part of China. They don't want to be part of the political system of China because the political system of China is moving towards a control system in which basically you have no freedom. Tell you some of the things which I put in the last slide for the last days. It says, in China, censorship has reached unprecedented levels backed by high-tech monitoring of the people. 2018, China had an estimated 200 million surveillance cameras with plans for 626 surveillance cameras by 2020. China's aim is an integrated joint operations platform which will link data from surveillance cameras with facial recognition technology, citizen ID cards, biometric data, license plate numbers, health, family planning, banking, and legal records, unusual activity, and any other relevant detail, data that can be gathered about citizens, such as religious practice, travels abroad, and so on, according to reports of local officials and police. Is in the process of fulfilling what Stalin, Hitler, and Mao could only dream about, the flawless totalitarian state, powered by digital technology, where the individual has nowhere to flee from the all-seeing eye of the communist state. In other words, bringing in some kind of a dictatorship in which everything about you is in some kind of a technology, digital technology, and they can tell where you go, they can tell you what you believe, what you're doing, and they can censor you for things which go out of line. They've actually brought in something called the credit score system, whereby you are rewarded for having good opinions and doing good things as far as you can buy and sell, and you are penalized if you do something which is against the state, which is against the regime as far as buying and selling is concerned. If you think about the implication of that, it's the potential to bring in some kind of a 666 system in which you can't buy or sell without the authority of the system. They've also launched a new campaign to eradicate what are called the underground churches, so that only state-sanctioned and heavily restricted three self churches remain. What does that mean? Well, in China, there are two forms of churches. There is the registered churches, which are called the three self church movement, and there are the unregistered churches, which are outside of this registration system. For in the registered churches, you have to submit to certain interference by the government, if you like. Part of that is that pastors in the Three Self movement have to submit their sermons to the government for approval. Okay, so in that system, I would have to submit this sermon to the government for approval, and you could tell that they wouldn't give it that approval. So it's a way, in fact, in which they can control what goes on in the church. They also have restrictions about children attending, and because of these restrictions, millions of Chinese join what they call the unregistered house churches. They're now trying to shut these churches down and to ban them and shut down the churches. That's the way in which you can see a persecution of Christians taking place in China. We also see that there are growing persecution of Christians in other parts of the world. I don't have to speak even about the Middle East, where Christianity is almost forbidden and outlawed, where traditional Christian churches are being shut down and attacked by Islamists in Syria and Iraq and around the world. Interestingly, I just read an article which said that since ISIS was removed from the northern part of Iraq, around about Mosul area, where they heavily persecuted Christians, the Christians have gone back to their homes, but now they find themselves under attack from the people who came to liberate them from ISIS, who are mainly Shiite militias, who are now also attacking the Christians. And the Christians who've been there actually for centuries, from millennia, even from the beginning of Christianity, are now being forced out of their homes in those areas. So we see that there is a growing attack on Christianity. What about here in Britain and in Europe? Well, normally this is a Christian country, I suppose, but we see that increasingly Christianity is being suppressed and attacked, mainly through what we call political correctness, whereby you can't actually speak out against the imposition of homosexuality, transsexuality in schools. You can't speak out against some of the actions which are being taking place which are contrary to Christianity. And we see that it's creating a process whereby only certain liberal permissive ideas on sex and sexuality can be expressed. And if you go against it, you find yourself even out of your job and oppressed by the state. And all these things tie in with what I put here is also that in the last days, people will mock, reject the Bible. Biblical family values will be under attack. The idea of one man faithful to one woman, caring for their children till death us do part, which is the Christian idea of marriage, will be under attack on all sides in Europe, West Europe and North America. And with that, you have an attack upon Christianity as an Antichrist spirit is gaining control of so much of the Western world, including the United States and here in Europe. So where's all this heading for? Now, if you've followed me so far, you may be fairly depressed or thinking that this is a bit of a bad news. There is actually a incredibly good climax to all of this event. All of this event will lead up eventually to the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. When Jesus the Messiah comes a second time, he's not coming this time as a suffering servant to suffer and to die. He's coming this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with all the power of God at his disposal to put the world to rights. Some people said to me once, if Jesus comes back again, they'll do to him what they did the first time and put him to death. I say they won't have that option. When Jesus comes a second time, he's coming back as the King, as the Lord. He's coming back as God with all power. So it's actually the wicked are going to flee from him and say, let the rocks fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb when he comes. So there is a good conclusion to all of this. When Jesus comes a second time, he's going to come back with all power. He's going to put an end to war and to injustice. It says in the book of Isaiah, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And I guess the swords and plowshares was what Isaiah saw as weapons of war. Would also include missiles and tanks and all the paraphernalia of war today will be destroyed. And in that time, it says that Jesus will rule the world with peace and with justice. It says in the book of Psalms, it says, give the king your judgments, O Lord. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. He will have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In other words, his reign is going to be right over the whole world. The seat of his power will actually be in Jerusalem, but he will reign over the whole world and bring peace and justice to the world. According to Revelation chapter 20, he's going to reign for 1,000 years. It says, I saw thrones, they sat on them, judgment was committed to them. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection over the second death. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. A lot of Christians, a lot of the church actually tries to sort of spiritualize that and say it's just a symbolic picture of heaven. But if you want to take the Bible literally, then you have to believe that that is literally going to be a time when the literal person of Jesus Christ is going to reign on the earth during 1,000 years in which there'll be peace and justice. According to Revelation, it says during that time, Satan is going to be bound and unable to influence the nations anymore. Right now, we see Satan doing more than influencing the nations. He's more or less controlling most of them. That's why we see so much trouble in the earth. But when Jesus comes back, Satan will be unable to influence the nations, and he will rule and reign with peace and justice. Now, all this is not going to come about by the actions of the church, in fact. There are some who preach that actually this is going to come about through a great world revival, in which we will preach the gospel, and there'll be signs and wonders, and as the signs and wonders happen, so the world is going to turn to Christ, and then we will see Jesus reigning. That's what we call kingdom and dominion theology. It's had its ups and downs in recent times, but it's still around. In fact, there's a group called the New Apostolic Revival Movement, which is pushing what we call a dominionist agenda, saying that all areas of human endeavor are going to be taken over by the church and ruled by apostles and prophets in the kingdom, which will be established before Jesus returns. You heard that kind of theology? It's around today. And a lot of the churches, especially some of the more highly charismatic churches, are preaching that there'll be this end-time revival, which will bring the world under the control of prophets and apostles, who will then bring peace and justice to the earth. One way, it's a nice idea. If I saw it in scriptures, I would preach it. But actually, I don't see it in the scripture. As far as I can see in the scripture, the opposite's going to happen. There'll be the opportunity to preach the gospel, and I believe that we should believe that there will be many people saved in these last days, but we're not going to rule the world before Jesus returns. In fact, before Jesus returns, the world will come under the power of the Antichrist, who will bring peace, will bring his peace, which is no peace, and his justice, which is no justice, and will bring, in fact, a time of great trouble, unlike any that has been before or will be again. And so there is a time of trouble coming. There's also one event which I'm just going to close with, which is going to come at some time in this process. Now, in this leaflet, I've put the bottom of the third page, these events are pushing the world in the direction of the Great Tribulation. The final 7-year period on earth, which will precede the second coming of Jesus, at some time in this process, Jesus will come and take those who believe in him in the event known as the rapture of the church. And the verse I've quoted there is from Thessalonians, where it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." First thing I have to say about this is the Bible says it's going to happen. Some people say, well, it sounds fantastic. How could it be that people are going to be taken up supernaturally to meet with the Lord in the air as he comes in the air? The answer to that is because we have a fantastic God who is able to do supernatural things. And Jesus is not just a man coming back to sort out the world. He's God coming back with all the power of God at his disposal. He also knows those who are his. So he knows if you are a born-again Christian, if you truly have a faith in Jesus, and when he comes, he's going to know who you are, and he's going to know to separate you from those who are not saved, and he's going to take those who are saved to be with him. This is called in Titus, Paul calls this the blessed hope of the church. He's going to take one and leave another behind. The big question which divides Christians is, when is it going to happen? Is it going to happen before, in the middle, or at the end of the tribulation? And sometimes it divides them so much that they spend half their time casting anathemas and curses at anybody who takes a slightly different view to themselves. If you go on the internet, you'll find people denouncing each other in pretty strong terms about where they put the place of the rapture. I think that is total folly. Personally, I do believe the pre-tribulation rapture, although I believe that there are reasons why people should believe the post-tribulation rapture, even the mid-tribulation rapture. I don't want to fight anybody about it. It does make a difference to how you view these things happening, because if you believe the pre-tribulation rapture, that means that the rapture happens before the tribulation begins. It could happen at any time. That means it could happen now. That means that now is the day of salvation, and now is the day when you have to be ready to meet with the Lord. It could happen unexpectedly. And a lot of the scriptures, especially in where Jesus speaks about this event in Matthew, he describes events as going on as normal, people buying and selling, eating and drinking, going about their normal life, and then suddenly one is taken and one is left. Which suggests to me that it is the pre-tribulation rapture, because by the time you get to the end of the tribulation, life is not going on as normal. By the time you get to the end of the tribulation, there'll be the armies of the world gathering at Armageddon. Also, it says then there's going to be a great darkness in which suddenly the lights will be put out on the earth, the sun and the moon won't shine, and then you will see the piercing light of the Shekinah of the glory of God as Jesus returns. I believe he returns then with the saints to the earth to bring in the messianic kingdom. If you get to that time, it's not much of a shock if Jesus turns up. It's going to be pretty obvious that that is the time when Jesus returns. If you believe the post-tribulation rapture, then I think that you should actually be preparing for the time of trouble, and should be preparing, perhaps even laying up goods and getting some way to which you're going to survive the time of trouble. Certainly you should be mentally prepared for the time of trouble. And one of the reasons why the pre-trib is often criticized is because people say it's like a sort of escape for those who are weak and they can't face the time of trouble. I believe it's actually because there are good reasons to believe it. Nevertheless, having said that, there are reasons why people believe that it will be afterwards. And as I said, I don't want to fall out with people on this issue. If you're interested, I put a DVD, which I did, where I give 3 hours of talks on this subject at a Saturday seminar here at the Bridge, which is on the table there, giving an explanation for all the views and what the Bible says about the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming. But whatever you believe about it, it's going to happen. The rapture will happen, the tribulation will happen, and the second coming of Jesus will happen. It says it's going to happen in the Bible, and if it's in the Bible, it's good enough for me that it's going to happen. And I think the fact that we see so many things happening in the world today, around us today, which are pushing the world towards the second coming, towards the events of the last days, should wake us up and give us the desire to, first of all, put our lives right with God, to believe in Jesus, to be ready for his coming, to use the time that remains to tell other people about Jesus, and to also be ready to meet with the Lord as he comes to take us to be with him. Whatever we do, don't spend all your time arguing about it, but get on with the job of believing in Jesus the Messiah. And as we don't know the day or the hour of this event, also don't try and set the date of it, because if you do set the date, you get it wrong. We know that it could happen at any time, but it could also happen years in the future. So get on with your life as it is, but be ready for the second coming of Jesus. As you see things happening in the world which, outside, if this isn't the hope, then frankly there is no hope. I actually don't have any hope that we're going to sort out the problems of this world. But I do have a great hope that Jesus is. And I do have a hope because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there at the beginning of before creation. He's there now. He'll be there at the end of this world. And he'll be always there. And he's there for us now. So now is the day to put our trust in Jesus, to believe in him, be ready for his coming, and to use the time that remains to tell others about Jesus and how they can be saved through faith in him. And also to believe this word, because this word is the only word which has the truth revealed from God. And in this word, there are things which are written, which are pointing us towards these things happening. That's why I believe we should preach it, and we should believe it, and we should act upon it, by living lives which are pleasing to God and which are also sharing the good news of Jesus the Messiah to this generation. So there's a few thoughts to think about it. I'm not going to speak every week on the Second Coming, but if you do want to hear every month, I do give the talk on the signs of the times, things which have been happening in the last month, and also it's an opportunity to invite other people, non-believers, along to hear about this message. And as I say, there are people out there who are really concerned about the way the world's going and are looking for an answer. Also, I have to say that we've mentioned the Jews. Here we live in a Jewish area. A lot of this stuff does center on Israel and the Jewish people. And as we live in these days, I believe that Jewish people are going to be seeking for an answer. And the rabbis are giving them the wrong answer, to be honest. The rabbis are telling them things which are not in line with the word of God, even with their own scriptures. The only one who can give them the true answer are those who believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah who has come and is coming again in power and glory. Amen. Okay, let's just have a word of prayer, then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. We thank you that you have fulfilled the prophecies of the suffering servant. We thank you that you will also fulfill the prophecies of the reigning King Messiah. Thank you for the hope that you give us of your coming again in power and glory. And as we see the world around us in its distress and its confusion, Lord, you tell us to lift up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. Help us to look to you and to believe in you. And so we pray, Lord, that we will do that. And we pray for the lost world around us. We pray that many people will call upon your name and look to you and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.